Good to see each of you here tonight. We're continuing on our Sunday nights when I'm preaching to study from the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're in 1st Peter chapter 3. There are outlines at the back. I don't know whether everybody got one, but we'll be studying 1st Peter 3, 10 through 12. We're just focusing on those three verses. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I thought of titling this, The Eyes, the Ears, and the Face of the Lord. But how to love life and see good days sounded like an applicable statement of purpose, you might say, or title. You know, we live at a time when we may not have as much as we used to have, especially if you've got a pension or IRA. But we have more than most people do in the world. And we have more than most people have ever had in this country. On a national scene, fuss is about the health care we have. And yet I kind of like the health care I'm getting. I don't stay healthy enough, but I just need to get health care for those that don't have it and leave me alone. But they're not going to leave us alone, folks. We're not going to get into politics. They're not going to leave us alone. Hopefully things will be to the good, will be positive, especially in that donut hole for anybody that's on quite a bit of medication in the Medicare years. But we are quite affluent in this country, so affluent that apparently 5% of the income of our wealthiest 1% or so people is going to pay for our improved health care. There's never been a time when people had more to live with and seemed like less to live for. Purpose. Many people find themselves unfulfilled, and some may be unhappy, disappointed with their lot in life. We see this not only in those of our age who have to get along on a small pension. Young people, over the years, we see, and a few years ago, it was 20,000 young people in 1 year was reported committed suicide. So much so in Tennessee that they've started special efforts, group, foundation, Jason Foundation, I believe, that works on that. Named after a young boy who was in the family of some folks that grew up in Bordeaux, the flats. But it seems like a lot of the young people don't see purpose in life and somehow don't ever reach the point of setting those goals and seeking to reach them. People take drugs of all kinds, drink, smoke pot, still smoking marijuana, as we found out in recent big stories in the paper. Young people are huffing. Probably people on the street are huffing. Take meth, not realizing they threaten to poison their entire families as they make it in their homes usually. And all it's done is to seek a momentary high. Of course, some of them want money, but those who use it want that moment of feeling and exhilaration, escaping of reality in search of reality. Even among Christians, there's a lot of unrest at times, and unhappiness. Even though Jesus came to give us abundant life, he says in John 10, verse 10. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Despite what some have thought maybe over the years, Christianity is not to be a life of luxury, but neither is it to be a life necessarily of drudgery. Peter said here in 1 Peter 3, he that would love life, and he's literally saying he that willeth to love life, that is, who now loves life and wishes to continue to do so. A lot of situations, the wording in the King James is a little out of date as far as our language today. And if you have access to another translation, it's good to study. I know you feel more comfortable, which I do too. I feel more comfortable with this Bible, but I don't feel sometimes as comfortable with the words of the King James, especially when I'm trying to explain it to somebody else. It might include young people as well as us older people. We've kind of gotten used as we've gotten older. I've got, like I mentioned before, I've got three Bibles that are exactly alike. And over the years, I can't find a new King James Bible that's on the same, where the scripture's on the same page. And when you get used to thumbing through a Bible and find the scripture and knowing it's on the right-hand side of the page, left-hand column or whatever, it's very difficult to pass. And the terminology also, we find that among many of us. But it's good to sometimes to have one of those, there's four translation Bibles where you have the scriptures side by side. And you see the NIV or New American Standard or Revised Standard. Need to be careful in some of those, probably not in the New American Standard or the Revised Version. And some translations have to be a little careful as they're getting more and more up to date. Sometimes there's fewer and fewer scholars who are translating them. That leaves it open a little bit more so to somebody putting a bias in. Not necessarily, but there's the opening there to do it. Peter's words are really a quotation from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Not the exact wording. Sometimes the New Testament writers quoted from the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament. There in the first century, what we have is a translation in the English from the Hebrew version of the Hebrew text that is written in Hebrew, as opposed to written in Greek that they had access to, what they call the Septuagint, because of the 70 who translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. So Peter's words are a quotation from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, where the psalmist shows that those who would desire to love or enjoy life and see good and prosperous days should do the things that he sets out as outlined by the psalmist, and also pretty well the same wording, similar wording anyway, to Peter. So if we would get the most out of life, what is it Peter says we need to do? He that would see... He that would love life rather and see good days. And we'd all like to see good days. That doesn't mean, though, that we're going to necessarily be healthy all those days. And our eyesight's not going to get worse. as time goes on, our hearing, some of the other senses or faculties. How to love life and see good days. First of all, Peter says he exhorts us to speak righteously. You can get in trouble. I mean, we get in trouble with God, I know, by not speaking righteously. But you can get in trouble with people for not watching what I say or how I say it. The tone of what I say. Peter says, let him refrain here in the 10th verse. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The word guile means deceit. To refrain means to cease and implies a natural unruliness of the tongue to utter evil things. Now, that's not a dictionary meaning. That's Guy Wood's meaning that I picked up somewhere. Refrain his tongue, that is, the tongue is naturally going to get us into trouble if we don't watch it. So we have to do those things that would control the tongue. The evil to be refrained from, he doesn't list it, but I'm sure it would include, but not be limited to, the following. And I think I have these on the outline. Slander, Proverbs 10 and 18, slander. He that uttereth slander is a fool. Just straight out from the Old Testament. Proverbs 10, 18. Lying. We know this is abomination before the Lord. Wherefore put away lying. Every man teach or speak every man truth. Put away deceit. Psalm 120 and verse 2 says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. You know, back in the old days, and a man's word was his bond, wasn't it? Even probably in real estate deals, a man's word was his bond. But today you want them to take an oath. People want affidavits from you. People want you to have it sworn before a judge or some official. Filthy language would be another thing that evil that needs to be refrained from. We know that. Some people slip up. The tongue is an unruly evil. James says, we're going to mention in a minute, it's full of deadly poison, unruly evil, James says, among many things he says in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He says the tongue is a fire. He said, though we should be able to think of the tongue and trying to control it as we would a horse, a bridle leads the horse around. And he says, you need to watch your tongue because your tongue needs to be under control. As a rudder guides the ship, that which we say kind of guides our character. So each one of us needs to strive to control our tongue, stay out of a lot more trouble. It's a whole lot more trouble to get out of the trouble you get into by not trying to control it. Matthew 12, and I think it's in verse 34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So most of the time, you know, you don't say what you think or don't say before you think. Most of the time we're saying what we think, we're just saying it quicker than we thought we would or that we needed to. Or we're saying something that we just didn't need to say at all in the way we said it. And then we wish we could take it back. It's like that tongue goes out there like that frog going out for a fly. And we'd like to retrieve it. Maybe the frog's tongue got stuck on a thorn, you know. That'll get you. Get your tongue in the wrong place, saying the wrong words to the wrong people at the wrong time. Keep the heart right and the tongue will be right. Does that make sense? Keep the heart right and the tongue will be right. How do we keep our heart right? By studying God's word, by doing God's will. Abraham was said to be a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Or was that, David. David was a man after God's own heart. He messed up a few times, but he was able to come back. An example of an individual who could bounce back and still be a servant for the Lord. James says in James 1:26 that if we don't bridle or control our tongue, our religion is vain. So he says if we don't watch our tongue, it doesn't matter what else we got about us that we want to think of as religion. He says it's empty, it's worthless, and it's void. You're putting out some type of front, and yet what you say is saying just the opposite. In verse 11, first part of it, Peter says, let him eschew evil, if you will love life and see good day. When's the last time you eschewed any evil? Or have you ensued peace? We don't use those words, so we have to look them up. Eschew means to lead away from, to bend away from, to move away from. So it's not only to just avoid it, but to move away from it. You know, a lot of people seem like they want to get as close as possible they can to sin without sinning. It's just like trying to get as close to a fire just to prove that you won't be burned. If you're smart, you don't do it. You tell that small child no, because you don't want them to be burned. Later, when they know better and still do it, you know, that's their problem. They learn. Touching that stove or touching that hot iron that was sitting up on my grandmother's fireplace. It didn't look like it'd be hot. I was sitting before the fire and I wasn't that hot. That iron was hot. Righteous doing then is essential to enjoying life. Righteous doing. Righteous living. Christians, we need to shun the very appearance of evil, the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica and seeking to teach this church, abstain from all appearance of evil. Just stay away from it. It doesn't matter. You know, people come say to me, you know, would this be a sin? You know, would it be a sin if I did this? You know, they're thinking it's getting pretty close to being a sin, or they wouldn't be asking about it. You know, if you have to ask about it, stay away from it. Would it be all right for me to go into a beer joint just to talk to my friend about Christ? If you're asking about it, stay out of that beer joint. Catch him when he comes out the door. But not too late at night. That gets you in trouble too. As Christians, we're to go about doing good. See evil and do good. Bend away from evil. Stay away from evil. Even the appearance of evil. You need to seek peace. It said of Jesus that in Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good. That he went about doing good. And he's the example. Titus 2:14, Paul says to Titus that the people of God need to be what? Zealous of good works. These are not meritorious deeds trying to earn our way to heaven. But these are the result of the faith that we have in Christ and God that shows that we understand as Christians there's more to Christianity than just saying that we're Christians and putting on suit clothes or putting on our Sunday go to meeting clothes. According to Hebrews 10:24, we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're supposed to encourage one another to do good works. Then he says in the latter part of verse 11, that let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Seek means to look for, which we pretty well would know that. While ensue is a word that needs to be looked up by me. To put in rapid motion to pursue. Now, why the King James? Back then, it didn't mean the same thing. I don't know exactly when this verse, sometimes probably in the 1800s, I would estimate. It's a 1611 original, but if this was 1611 King James, you couldn't read it. Probably be like Chaucer's Canterbury Tales or maybe Shakespeare, some of that stuff that they made us read. We didn't understand it. You know, back in the country, we didn't talk like that. We use good English. Yeah. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. So just not seek peace, be somebody that makes peace. And there's a difference in a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. Your peacekeeper, peace is already there, isn't it? Your peacemaker, something has disturbed the peace. And so you seek to make peace where maybe peace has disappeared, has gone on its merry way. Then, in verse 12, we have the eyes, the ears, and the face of the Lord. You could draw a picture of that and remember those points, couldn't you? The eyes, the ears, and the face of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. It doesn't mean that he looks over us. Sometimes, you know, you say, well, he did so-and-so to me, but I'll just look over it. Well, that's not what the word upon is used in the American standard. I don't know what the other translations might have. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Basic meaning that the Lord looks favorably upon those who are following this course in their lives, those who are living righteous. The Lord approves their conduct. When it says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And then he says his ears are open unto their prayers. So he got open eyes, he got open ears. In John 9:31, although it's not an inspired individual that's speaking, it's an inspired scene, and the truth is there. We find that God's face is turned from those who disobey him. His ears are not open. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And we do know that Cornelius' prayers were not before God, and we may have other indications. The thief on the cross, in a way, prayed to Christ or spoke to Christ, and his prayer was answered. Unusual situations there. But here, in the main theme of things in the Bible, those who God hears are those who his children. If you've got a mixture of kids at a party, you got a bunch of adults there, and you hear a child scream out. If it's back when you had your kids, and they would run around out there, you know, almost immediately, the mother, especially daddy, probably wasn't paying attention. The mother would know the cry of her child, and it would immediately respond. A father, I say for the most part, would know the cry of the child. And our Father in heaven knows the cry of his child. As we talked about David in Psalm 142, where he cried unto the Lord, you know, no man cares for my soul. He knew that God would hear his cry. And verse 5 of that psalm, he said that, thou, Lord, are my refuge. So he recognized that God would hear him. God hears the prayers of the righteous in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then that's the eyes and the ears, the face of the Lord. Face of the Lord is against. See, the first two situations with the eyes and the ears of the Lord, they were toward the righteous. But it says the face, he just turns his face against or away from those that do evil. But the face of the Lord is against or upon them that do evil. And one explanation of that was the face of the Lord is upon the evil with disapproval. With disapproval. Speaking to God's people, the children of Israel, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, concerning the condition of God's people at that time, and periodically throughout all history, God's word says there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So it adds in the hand of the Lord too. The hand of the Lord, because we usually think about somebody offering us a hand when we need help. It's not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, Isaiah is telling the people. It's your sins. Start looking at your life. That's what has separated you from God. When we think we're separated from God, you need to look out, because it's not God that's moved. It's not God that's moved. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Those are unrepented of sins. Repetitive sins, where we ask no forgiveness, where we think all is still right with God, and we're fooling ourselves. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The face of the Lord is upon them to punish, according to Romans 2, 8, and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. Talking about the same subject that Peter is talking about here as he writes to scattered Christians, most of whom are Jews. Writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A lot of places where Paul has gone, Paul being apostle to the Gentiles. A lot of these people, their congregations, some of them were synagogues where Paul had visited and converted people. Peter being apostles to the Jews primarily. It was Peter that spoke on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the church on that occasion, on that day, and many thousands of others during the coming days. So we have this apostle, this one of the original 12, adding his words to the words of the apostle Paul to build upon. He doesn't do this to tear them down. And he says these words here to encourage the Christians. They're going through a time of suffering in some of these provinces, some of the towns within these provinces. Other Jews were persecuting them, probably some in their own families who didn't believe the same way they did, still believe what they had previously believed. And some in their family changed to being Christians. Now they believed in Christ. Now they believed in salvation by the blood of Christ. And they still had people in the same household, perhaps, at least in the same family, that did not believe and probably were somewhat strong in their expressions of disbelief and outright antagonism. He that will love life, Peter says, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him stay away from evil, shew evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. Why? God's going to be happier with you. God's going to be happier with you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, He will take care of you. And his ears are open to their prayers. He will hear you. And there's one at his right hand named Jesus Christ who can represent you before the Father as your advocate. It's one who speaks on our behalf and helps us along with the Holy Spirit, helping our prayers as we utter them, sometimes not knowing exactly what to say. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So do good. I had a minute or two ago in the outline, I didn't mention it, I had up under the, when we were talking about slander, lying, deceit, and filthy language, I said, don't slander, don't lie, don't seek to deceive, don't do it. You know, Nike commercial says, just do it. In this situation, don't do it. Those are some things that that we need to seek to be sure are not part of our lives. And Peter says we'll have a happier time out of it. We'll love life and see good days. There will be better days for us. There's one here tonight, not a Christian. Why not come to Christ tonight if you've studied in God's Word and sufficiently understand what you need to do? You're willing to express your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess his name, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, to have those sins washed away. It's difficult for me, as we talk to others about the importance of baptism. Baptism is not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God. And it's the point at which our sins are washed away. It's essential. Don't let anybody ever turn you away from that Bible teaching. Now, that's not what all that we should teach. We should teach much more. We're saved by grace. We are saved by faith. We're not saved by meritorious works. But baptism is essential because we have to have our sins washed away. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Romans 6:3-5. We come in contact with his blood. We come in contact with that sacrifice that was made for us upon the cross, that perfect life that was given for us on the cross for our sins. He purchased the church with his own blood, and that's the meaning of it. Because when our sins are washed away, they're washed away because Christ's blood was shed. We come in contact with his blood and we picture the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. There's one here as a Christian, you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you need a prayer for this congregation. Anyone needs to place membership here. I've not mentioned that in times past, and we'll start mentioning it more because we have some on Sunday morning, I think, that I have been attending here some while that may have that need. That desire. Whatever need would you come as we stand as you sing.